I was holding them hostage because I knew that this way you couldn't leave.
I'm not leaving.
Okay. Tomorrow is, or tonight already, is Shiva Subatamuz, is the 17th day of Tammuz. And there are five, the Gemara lists, the Mishnah lists, five tragedias, five different things that happened on this day. The first event for which we actually have the fast day, for which the fast day has been promulgated, is because in the second Beit HaMikdash, this is the day that the walls of Yerushalayim were breached by the Romans. And then that was really the end, because then, though the Jews fought valiantly, they fought for 3 weeks in defense of the Beis HaMikdash, an incredible 3 weeks that they were able to hold off the Romans from, literally wasn't that far that they had to go. The Jews fought so fiercely for the Beis HaMikdash, but ultimately the Beis HaMikdash was captured and it was set ablaze, as you know, on the 9th of Av, on Tisha B'Av. So therefore, because that was a new step in the downfall of our people, that was the day that was set up, designated, that too, the breaching of Yerushalayim, is a day that we have to have a fast day. A second event that occurred on this day is the breaking of the Luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain on Shavuos, that's when we got the Luchos, orally. Moses came down the mountain on the 17th day of Tammuz, and much to Moshe's chagrin, as you know, that they were serving the Egel Azov, the Jewish people were serving the golden calf. They were dancing around the golden calf when Moses appeared. And Moshe took the Luchos and he smashed the Luchos, he broke the Luchos, and we forever lost the first Luchos. Our discussion is not tonight what is the difference between the first Luchos and the second Luchos. That's not our discussion. But we lost the first Luchos, whatever that meant. And that was not replaced. The third that happened on this day is that the Jewish people, they put an idol in the Kodesh Kadashim. They put an idol in the Holy of Holies, in the Beit HaMikdash, something that's inconceivable to us, that's unfathomable to us. They put it in the Holy of Holies, and it was done, according to some, it was done by Menashe himself. Menashe was a king of Israel, right? One of the kings, but unfortunately, one of the kings of Judah, I mean. He put an idol in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Another one was that Apostamis, he burnt the Torah, right? He took a Torah and he burnt it. It was either the Torah that was in the Beis HaMikdash, or it was the Torah that was, or he burnt a number of Torahs, but it was a public burning of the Torah, which was a desecration to that we held sacred. The Apostamus, so he was one of the Roman legionaries. And the fifth thing that was done, if I remember correctly, the fifth one I didn't write in my notes. Dina, can I trouble you for the sitter? The fifth one, I think, was that they translated. Thank you. I'm sorry. Thank you, Amitai. I'm sorry. Right. That they're Batla Tamid, that the daily offering in the Beis HaMikdash, every morning, in the morning we brought a Tamid, and in the afternoon we brought a daily offering, once in the morning, once in the afternoon. And what used to happen is they lowered the basket with gold in it, and the Romans would send up a Shepsela. They didn't have any more sheep left in Yerushalayim, so they would send down a basket of gold, and the Romans appreciated the gold, and they sent back up a Shepsela in the morning, did the same in the afternoon. What's interesting is that the Gemara says that some wise man told him, he says, if you keep doing that, forever the temple will stand, because God is, they're bringing his daily sacrifice. But in any case, on that day, they sent up a pig, and says the Gemara, the pig touched the walls, and his dazeya, the land of Israel, shook on that day. Five occurrences, five events that happened on this day. What's the point? Why do we have a fast day? What is the purpose of tomorrow? Right? So the purpose of tomorrow is not to lose weight. It's not just to lose weight. Right? Right? The purpose of tomorrow is to reflect in truth what is really the message. Right? Well, we're talking about all of these things. We're talking about Yerushalayim. Well, when you talk about something, right, libi, libi, right? When you talk about something, you remember something, you miss something. When you think about something that you don't have, that's when you miss it. And very often, that's the nature of life. When you miss something, when you don't have something is when you begin to miss something. Right? We appreciate things very often far greater when we lose it. That's human nature. We're all the same. Right? If it's in threat of being lost or if it's lost, that's when we begin very often to first appreciate what we once had. So we're going to talk about Yerushalayim. We're going to talk about the role of Yerushalayim in our lives, and thereby hopefully we'll appreciate when we think about it. Right? Achak Eloi, right? We'll desire it and we'll hope for it. Hopefully Hashem will restore it to us. Maybe even before tomorrow. Maybe you won't have to fast. But in order to understand the role of Yerushalayim, we need to understand what is the role of Am Yisrael in the world. When God designed the world, what's the purpose of Am Yisrael? So the Pasuk defines it for us. The Pasuk tells us, what are we supposed to be? Am Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. A Mamlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, V'Goy Kadosh, and a holy nation. Right? Now what does it mean? What does that mean? So a Kohen, what is the Kohen for Am Yisrael? The Kohen is the representative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on earth. We bring Karbonot, if we had sacrifices, we'd bring it to the Kohen, and the Kohen would sacrifice it with us watching. If we separate, if we had challah, when we make challah, so today we take off a piece and we burn it. That's not what's supposed to happen. Okay, what's supposed to happen, that's only symbolic or representing what should be given to the Kohen. But because the Kohen is impure, the Kohen is Tameh, we have to burn it. But what you're supposed to do it is you're actually supposed to bake that challah, make it beautiful, and then you bring that challah and present it to the Kohen. And so to our entire life, we're supposed to be connected via the Kohen to God. Right? But the Kohen is supposed to be God representative. And Goy Kadosh, what the purpose of that is, the same way a Kohen is the light of God to Israel, the nation of Israel is the light of God to the world. An Or L'Amim, a light unto the nations. Right? That's what we're supposed to be, a light unto the nations. What I'd like to explore with you tonight is what does that mean to be a light unto the nations? The Pasuk tells us that Va'avdil Eschem Liyosli. That God says, I've separated you, Mina Amim Liyosli, I separated you from the nations of the world, Liyosli, to be for me. So Rashi over there quotes the Gemara, and it says, Im Atem Muvdolim, if you separate yourselves from the nations of the world, Atem Shali, you're mine. Vim Lav. Atem shel Nebuchadnezzar v'chaveirav, you are of Nebuchadnezzar and his friends. You belong to Nebuchadnezzar and his friends. So all my years, I understood that Rashi to mean, right? If you act like a Yid, so God says, I'll protect you. And if you don't act like a Yid, you're talking about national Israel. If national Israel does not act like the Jews should act, you'll be given over into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and his friends and his cohorts. I think that's a simple explanation. That's how I understood it. And I saw others explain it like that. But my Rebbe, Rabbi Lef Shlita, who this year is based upon a talk from my Rebbe, so he explained it differently. It bothered him very much. It doesn't say, if you do the mitzvahs, I'll protect you. If you don't do the mitzvahs, you're going to be destroyed. That's what it says in other places. That's what it says here. If you do the mitzvahs, if you separate yourself from the nations of the world, you're mine. And if not, you're Nebuchadnezzar's and his friends. And it says, what does it mean, you're Nebuchadnezzar and his friends, or you're like Nebuchadnezzar and his friends? What does that mean? So, what is the role of a non-Jew in the world? So I once went to the airport. I dropped my mother-in-law off at the airport, so I was obviously in a very good mood. Right. Yeah. Okay, good. I'm very close to my mother-in-law, So I took my mother-in-law to the airport. So I watched her go up the conveyor belt, up the road escalator. I had to make sure. And then somebody comes over to me. This guy comes over to me. If I remember correctly, he was wearing like this big Texan hat. And he comes over to me here in LAX and he tells me, is a non-Jew damned to allotted to eternal damnation? So at first I wanted to know what he wanted, right? I mean, what exactly did he want? When I saw that he didn't have any dynamite on him, so I understood what his question was. His question was that, as opposed to Christianity, he expounded, but I understood right away what he wanted. In Christian thought, if one does not accept Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do, you are going to have eternal damnation. Right? So that is part of the Jewish Christian theology. How they deal with it, whatever, but that is Christian theology. So he asked me, in the Jewish religion, does a non-Jew, does he have a share in the world to come, or is he going to hell? So I answered him that the Rambam says, I didn't say the Rambam, but the Rambam says, Maimonides says, we have tradition that a non-Jew who accepts the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, that God gave the seven Noahide laws, has a share, yesh lo chelek l'olam haba, has a share in the world to come. What is the seven Noahide laws? Right? You have to accept God. You cannot have a... Right, let's go again, remind me. You cannot accept God. You can't idol worship. You can't have idols. You cannot have, steal. You have to set up a social justice system. You can't have acts of immorality. Kill. You can't kill, thank you, right. You can't kill and you can't pull off the limb of an animal, right? You can't take a cow. It was on the front page of the, of the, Eivim Minachai means that you have a cow. And what you do is you saw off the leg of the cow while it's still alive and you put it straight onto the grill because it's fresh. That's fresh meat, right? So I thought, honestly, that this was something of antiquated times. It's still a mitzvah, but I thought it was antiquated times. On the front page, someone in the shul sent to me, on the front page of the Wall Street Journal, right? I don't know how PETA allowed this. There's a farm in the United States of America that does just that. It's front page, and I read it myself. They sent it to me, somebody in the shul, I guess I must have said it in the sermon once, and somebody sent me the article. This goes back a few years. If you Google it, I'm sure it'll come up. Right? That's Eivim Minachai. You saw off the leg of the animal, and then you saw it like they do fish. If you go to a Chinese, non-kosher restaurant, Japanese restaurant, many times they saw off the fish, they slice up the fish while it's alive. Now, I did learn, why do they do that? Does anybody know? I thought they were just stump nuts. Does anybody know why do they have to slice it while it's live, certain fish?
Because it's
fresh. I thought it was fresh, or they were nuts. Blood? It has to do with poison, toxin.
Right?
It has to do with toxins. That I thought they were just stump crazy. Certain fish, if you want to eat it raw, right? I don't think it would apply to a kosher fish. It's probably not a kosher fish, but if you eat certain fish raw, the toxins could kill you, but if you eat it while it's if you eat it fresh immediately, it will not kill you. But that's a different talk, not for tonight. Okay. So over here you have that's what it takes. A non-Jew who abides by the seven Noahide laws, the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, yesh lo chelek l'olam haba. He has a share in the world to come.
By the way, that's called dancing fish.
Thank you. I'll add that to my talk. And we all learned something today. So this idea, it's more, right? So what does that mean, the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach? That is a code for morality. A non-Jew has an obligation to live a moral life. That's what he has to do. A Jew, on the other hand, has a responsibility to lead a life of holiness. Different track. Give you a story that my Rebbe said once. He told us. That was an unbelievable story. He says, right, it'll give you a taste. A person could be a non-Jew, has to lead a moral life. He has no obligation to lead a sanctified life. What is a moral life? What could be a moral life? I'll tell you a story. A person, right, my Rebbe was on a plane, right, he was going back, he lived in Cleveland, he's going on a short trip from New York to Cleveland, and the plane tells us, he says, the plane, they're about to take off, they start down the runway, and then it pulls off to the side. So, of course, everybody gets freaked out, what happened. And they don't tell, didn't say nothing. They don't say 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, and they don't, nothing. So they don't even tell us why we're stuck there. So people started to obviously get really nervous. So in order to calm everybody down, instead of just telling them what was wrong, they served free alcohol. Right? So the guy behind, that was sitting behind my baby, so he was an Irishman. So he obviously, there was an opportunity. He was not going to pass up on the opportunity. It was free and it was unlimited. So he drank more than he could hold a little bit. And obviously he became very happy. And he started walking around the plane and he started trying to find all of his friends that lived in Cleveland and many of the people that not necessarily were his friends. But he was inviting everybody. He was going to tell them a story. So people crowd around the seat, and my Rebbe's bad luck, he was right in front of this guy. And the person was speaking so loud that, as he described it, even if I was on another plane, I would have heard him. Right? In the air. Right? The person was screaming. So he says, he can't learn, he can't do nothing. So he's going to listen to the story. He says, God must want him to hear this story. He says, this is the story the guy said. He says that, you know, I was very depressed. I had lost my wife. Right? A few months back, and I was very depressed, and my son was concerned about me, and he said in desperation, he says, Dad, not Jews, he says, Dad, come out to New York City. I'm going to put you up in a 5-star hotel, and we'll tour New York City. You were never in New York before the Big Apple. Come. He says, you know what? I decided I'm going to take my son up on it. He's a wealthy doctor. He can well afford it. I'm going to come. So I came, and sure enough, he put me up in the Waldorf Astoria. Unbelievable. He said, and every day he took off from work, we saw all of the sights. He says, but I got to tell you, last night was an experience I have never had in my life. He says, my son, for the last night, he took me to one of the top 10 restaurants in the world. In New York City. And he says, you go in there. He says, every person like gets their own throne. And he describes the restaurant. Right? And then they serve the menus. He says, half of the stuff I can't even read. Right? He says, but one thing on the menu, right, is the king's meal. What's the king's meal? It's a 3-pound steak. It's 7-course dinner with a 3-pound steak, right? You know those signs that you see for McDonald's? Quarter pounder, right? It's like taking 12 of those, right? Just to give you a dimming what we're talking about, right? And that's just one course. It's 7 courses. He says, you know what? The price tag was out of this world, but my son is wealthy enough. I decided, how many times in my life have I ever, and probably never again will I be in such a restaurant. I'm going to go for it. So he orders the 7-pound steak, 3-pound, 7-course dinner. He gets it, he eats it, soup, the whole thing. He finishes the entire dinner. After he finishes, two men in tuxes come over to his table holding a scroll. And they introduce, the guy introduces, I'm the maitre d' of the restaurant, and here is the owner of this restaurant. And I want to tell you that you are one of only seven people in the history of this restaurant that has finished the 3-pound, seven-course dinner without a doggy bag. And he says, we are going to, he unrolls the scroll. He says, this scroll attests that you've accomplished this. And we're going to sign it and date it and present it to you. He says, the person says, you cannot imagine how I felt. I felt accomplished. I felt fulfilled. Right? Unbelievable. He says, but that's not all. Right? In tears, he explains, then let me tell you what they told me next. And the guy's crying as he says this. He says, look across from your table. You're going to see a board. And there is six bronze plaques, and the name and the date of the six people before you that have finished the 3-pound, seven-course dinner. And tomorrow, we're going to go get a plaque, a bronze plaque, and inscribed with your name and today's date, and you will remain on this wall for posterity. And the guy was crying. He says, I have nothing, is what he says on the plane. He says, what do I have left? I am so fulfilled. I have nothing left to live for. If I die today, I die a happy man. So I remember my Rebbe said, oh my gosh, someone please say, this is some place that has a 4-pound steak out there. Because like if God listens to him and we all go down, if this plane takes off and we go down, because this guy says I have nothing left to live for. Right? So is there anything wrong with this guy? Honestly, is there anything wrong? There's nothing wrong. For a non-Jew, there is nothing wrong with what he said. As long as he doesn't eat the animal alive, he doesn't steal the money, he doesn't commit acts of idolatry or adultery, there is nothing wrong. If he wants to dedicate his life to getting into the Guinness Book of World Records, right, for whatever he's done, there is nothing wrong. Right? But for a Jew, right, he's missing the point of existence. Because a Jew, and only a Jew, has an obligation to lead a life of sanctity. That means something else. Right? That means something else entirely. An example of a sanctity of an Or LaGoyim, of what it means to be a light to the nations as we explore this deeper. If you remember a few years ago, there was something called Malden Mills. Right? It was a mill in Boston or in Massachusetts that burnt down. Right around the holiday season greetings time, holiday season, December time. And it burnt down, I think it was right before Thanksgiving, actually. I think the day before Thanksgiving. And it burnt down, and it employed several hundred non-Jews. Right? It was a big mill. Most of the mills, as we know, was sent overseas. And it was owned by a Yid by the name of Aaron Feuerstein, a religious Yid. And the mill burnt down to the ground. So Aaron, these people are now out of work. And Aaron was now going to get a very nice insurance paycheck and should retire to Florida, right? He was an older man, right? So Aaron Feuerstein announced and said that not only will he rebuild the mill, but he's going to continue to pay all of the workers their money, right, that they would need because it was this season until they could either find a different job and then come back later, but he would keep everybody on the payroll, right, as well as on the health benefits, and he would fund it. Right. And this was sent all over the world, right? Sent all over the world. You can find it on Wikipedia. Right, I wanted to see about it, so I looked it up again when I was preparing. Right. Here's a guy that made, I remember at the time his picture was on it, CBS 60 Minutes had called it a mensch. I wrote it down somewhere in my notes here. A mensch in the mills or something like that. Right? Use the word mensch. Yeah, the mensch of Malden Mills. Right? He's a man that made a Kiddush Hashem. Right? He's sanctified. That's holiness. That's not morality. Morality is you take the money. You didn't steal it from the guy. Holiness is, right? Holiness is that you, right? You're an Ur LaGoyim, a light to the nations. You're beyond. A Yid, right? What's the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be a place where you go to the Beis HaMikdash and you see godliness. You see sanctity. You see purpose. You see holiness. Right? But what does it mean to be a holy person? Right? So we said, right, if you attain, if you separate yourself from the nations of the world, then you're mine. Right? But if not, you belong to Nebuchadnezzar and his friends. Right? What was Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. What's the Beit HaMikdash? The Beit HaMikdash is our national house. Right? Our national house. What is, but there's a different Beit HaMikdash. Right? There's a song, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, that I will build a Mishkan in my heart. Every person is supposed to be a mini temple. Every person is supposed to be a mini Beit HaMikdash. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, right, in Yerushalayim, when we are not acting as a Jew should act, when we are not being a symbol of the sanctity of leading a sanctified life that we're supposed to lead, then we're like Nebuchadnezzar. We're destroying the Beit HaMikdash. We're destroying the Beit HaMikdash that's inside of each and every one of us. We're becoming like Nebuchadnezzar. What does it mean to lead a life of Kedusha? To lead a life in Or LaGoyim, to be a light unto the nations? Right? Doesn't mean to sit and say Tehillim. Saying Tehillim is beautiful. But that's not what it means. It's not just saying Tehillim. Right? There's a Gemara. The Gemara says, it's a pasuk in Yirmiyo. Alma avda ha'aretz. Why was Yerushalayim, why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? The Navi asks, the people asked, why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed in the first temple? Why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? They asked the Nevi'im, they asked the Chachamim, they didn't know, the rabbis, they didn't know. They asked the Nevi'im, they didn't know. They asked the prophets, they didn't know. They asked the angels, the Malachim, they didn't know. Until they asked God himself, Almo of the Horitz, why did they... Why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? What does God answer? Alazvam et Torati. You abandoned my Torah. What does that mean? If they abandoned the Torah, why didn't the Chachamim know it? Why didn't the Nevi'im know it? Why didn't the angels know it? And besides, ask my Rebbe. I don't understand. There's another Gemara that says that in Beit HaMikdash, in the Bayit Rishon, there was Shloshe Averot Chamurot. They had Gilul Arayis, Shvichas Domim, and Avodah Zarah. They had idolatry, adultery, and murder. Doesn't get any better than that, or any worse than that. So what didn't they know? And what did God answer? Allah Zvamet Torati. So what does the Gemara answer? Right? What does the Gemara answer? Al Shelo Baruchu Batorah Tchila. They did not make the blessing over the Torah before they studied the Torah. They didn't say Lasok b'divrei Torah. They didn't say Asher b'charbonu mikol ha'amim. They didn't say the blessing. Thank you, God. Bless you, God, King of the universe, who has commanded me and sanctified me to Lasok, to toil in the words of the Torah. And they didn't say the blessing, Asher, that God bless you, God, King of the universe, who has chosen me, Asher b'charbonu mikol ha'amim. Chosen us from all the nations, given us the Torah. Bless you, God, give us the Torah. So now it's all answered. The Gemara answers. They didn't say the bracha of Torah. I don't understand. What does that mean? Okay, so the three sins, there's nothing, right? Did say Torah. They didn't make the bracha on Torah. What does that mean? What does that mean? They didn't make the bracha over the Torah. Right? 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 If nobody made the bracha over the Torah, the rabbis would have said they didn't make the bracha of the Torah. The angels also saw that. The rabbis also saw that they didn't make the bracha of the Torah. What does that mean, they didn't make the bracha of the Torah? I think it's Yeshaya, complains. It's a Haftarah. We say it in the Haftarah. It says that the Jewish people, I think we say it by Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh. The Haftarah, Rosh Chodesh. It says that the Jewish people keep the mitzvahs, tzav la tzav, kav la kav. A little bit here and a little bit there, right? A command here and a command there. So, what does that mean? What's wrong with doing mitzvahs? A command here, a command there. You can't do all mitzvahs at once. You have to eat matzah when it's time to eat matzah. You have to do sukkah when it's time to eat sukkah. You can't do all of the mitzvahs. You can't be a Kohen Yisrael, a Levi, right? And put on tefillin to be a woman, all those mitzvahs, unless you're in San Francisco, right? You can only do one at a time, at the proper time, right? So what does that mean, they do the mitzvahs? What's wrong with doing mitzvahs one at a time? So the question is, how do you see, right? If I would ask you, what does it mean to be a Jew? Well, be a Jew, you got to do 613 mitzvahs. You got 613 commandments. Right? The answer is that you got a lot more. I hate to tell you, or I love to tell you, that that's easy to sell. If you think 613 is a lot, if you really started counting how many mitzvahs you have to do, you got a lot more than 613. Because all the mitzvahs, right? After you tell this person, you know, you get a kiruv guy, you start telling him, yeah, no, it's not so hard, right? Shabbos is one of the 613, right? Shabbos is one of the 613. You got a heck of a lot more than one of the 613 there, right? You're busy 25 hours, doesn't stop, right? It's all the details, this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Right? It's a lot more. So how do we understand? What does Hashem want from us? What does the pasuk say? To fear God. Right, what does that mean? To fear God doesn't mean that, you know, oh my gosh, I'm going to get struck dead. Right, it means to have a relationship with God. Right, to appreciate the awesomeness, understand God. Right? So Rebbe gave an amazing analogy. Right? To what's the idea of mitzvot? He says, if you have a light bulb, right? And then you encase this light bulb, right, which represents God, the Shekhinah, right? You encase the bulb with windows, window treatments, right? And every mitzvah is a window. You open up the window, the light comes in. You do the mitzvah, you open up the window, right? So the mitzvah is opening the window. That's one thing. That's doing the mitzvah. That's beautiful. But after you open the window, you're supposed to look in to and see what's behind the curtain. You have Shabbat. Somebody keeps Shabbat, right? You can keep Shabbat, right? This is a quote from one of the teens. I love Shabbat, right? I'm dead for 25 hours. And that's how he was trying to encourage. We asked, like, how would you encourage other people to keep Shabbat? So he said, tell them you get to sleep. You could be dead for 25 hours, right? Nothing, right? So a person who keeps Shabbat like that, or a person who keeps Shabbat, he does all the laws, right? And the next 6 days, right, he does the antithesis of all of Shabbat, right? The antithesis of Shabbat, right? Shabbat represents God controls the world. He's sitting there doing swindling left and right and left and right. He kept the Shabbat, but he didn't keep it in his pockets. He closed the window. You're supposed to take in. The mitzvot are supposed to have an effect on you. You're supposed to look in the mitzvah and absorb the messages of the mitzvah. And become part of what the mitzvah represents. That's the idea. Right? You're listening. There's an expression. If you look in the Navi by the debate between, I think we once talked about a long time ago, between Samuel and Saul, between Shmuel and Navi, between the Navi Shmuel and the king Shaul HaMelech, right? Whether by the war, when he fought against Agag and he didn't kill Agag and he brought the animals back. Look over there in the language. They keep talking to each other, but it's like a husband and wife. Each one is talking and neither one is understanding what they're talking about, right? So if you look over there, there's an idea of listening Likor Lashem and Bikor Lashem. Likor Lashem means the letter of the word. You listen to the voice of God. Did you listen to exactly what God? Yeah, I listened to exactly what God said. Then he said, Bikor Lashem, did you listen into what God said? Right? Right? That's the challenge of sanctity. It's not only to do the mitzvah, It's that the mitzvah should have an impression on you. Right? It's not enough to study Torah. Right? It's not, Torah is not information. It's transformation. It has to transform you. You have to become a different person. Right? It's not just keeping. It has to change you. Torah comes from the word hora'ah. Torah comes from the word education. Right? It changes you. Right? Unbelievable story. His name slips me now. He was a professor of mathematics at Oxford, and then he became a professor of ethics NYU, whatever it's called, the famous college in New York. My mind is not. I apologize. So hopefully his name will come to me in a minute. So he was the professor of ethics. So this was in the 60s, and he practiced free love. Right. He practiced free love. At that point, it was still becoming popular. It's not like today. But so they called him in to the ethics committee, and they asked him, "Wie kann das sein? How could it be that the professor of ethics himself should not be ethical?" So he told them a very profound lesson. He told them that when I was a professor of mathematics in Oxford, nobody asked me, you know, "Professor, why are you not a parallelogram? Or why are you not a square?" Right? I don't have to be a parallel. I have to teach about it. He says, I don't have to be ethical. I have to teach ethics. He says, that could be true in the university, but in Torah, it cannot be. Torah, by definition, must transform you. It's not about information. It's about transformation. You have to become a different person. Lasok bedivrei Torah. It doesn't say to study Torah. Right? You have to be engaged. Right? And total involvement in Torah. If you look in the Orach Chaim, the Orach Chaim explains in Bichukosai, if you walk in the path of God, in Bichotosai Teileichu, if you walk in the path of Torah, so Rashi says over there, learning Torah. So the Orach Chaim writes, he doesn't mean learning Torah. Vedab Hashem and Hashem said, El Moshe, no. The Orach Chaim HaKodesh writes, he means learning Torah, living the Torah. That the Torah lives, you. The Torah is you and you are the Torah, it's one. Same way, you'll never see from the greatest of rabbis, I'm not talking about an average rabbi, from the greatest of rabbis, you will not find that there is an inconsistency of their moral behavior and their ethical behavior and their Torah behavior. It cannot be. Right? Of course you're going to have regular rabbis that are going to, right? It's not that they're infallible. People make mistakes. I don't mean infallibility. I mean ethical mistake. I don't mean person's not going to say everybody makes mistakes. An ethical mistake. It's not going to be. Right? It's inconsistent because the Torah has to have an impression. Right? Right? That's what's the goal. And after we finish that, we have to recognize, we say a bracha in the morning, Asher b'chabonu mikol ha'amim. The Torah, God chose us from all of the nations of the world and he gave us his Torah. What does it mean to be the Amah Nivchar, to be the chosen people? It means to lead a life of Kiddushah, to lead a life of sanctity. Right? To understand that everything that I do is bringing down God into the world. Right? It doesn't mean in the Beit Midrash. Obviously, the Beit Midrash is where you develop the relationship. But where you practice the relationship is in the work field. That people look at you and they say, oh, that's a person that I want to do business with. Right, one person told me a story, unbelievable. He says, I went, and this was in the 50s. He said, I was raised in New York, and then I went out to do business in the middle of America, right? And he says, I went in, and nobody knew me over there. I went into the bank, I had to get a loan. Where can I get a loan from? He says, the banker looked at me, And he says, those are days, it was a little different than today, obviously. The bank manager decided what he wanted to do. He says, oh, you're a Jew. I know, I saw that you're wearing a Jewish yarmulke on your head. Jews can be trusted. He says, and he signed the bank loan. Right? Would he say that? I don't want to even ask you the question. Would he say that today? But that's what we're supposed to be. A Jew, he can be tested. He can be trusted. Right? Right? That's what we're supposed to be. Right? A Jew is supposed to be a person that when he works with non-Jews, that he trains everybody around him to say, Baruch Hashem. Right? Person should say, Baruch Hashem. I thank God. Right, that's what you want to do. The goyim see, they're expecting God is going to help. I got an email yesterday. Somebody forwarded me. It wasn't to me. Somebody forwarded me an email that your God helped you again. That's the person writes. The goy wrote to the Jew to tell him that they're okay, that everything worked out. Your God helped you again. Unbelievable. Right? And the goy wrote at the bottom, thank God. That's an Or LaAmim. That's what we're supposed to be here in this world. Of course, with Amita, you're going to say Tehillim. That's wonderful. Right? Beautiful. You're davening, that's beautiful. You're learning Torah, that's beautiful. But the Or LaAmim is when you're with the Amim. They're supposed to look at you, right? And they're supposed to that to be a light unto the nations. Two more things. It says a pasuk by the Sholosh Regalim, by the three festivals. Right, you know, there's a little bit of a problem. You know, we have a mitzvah to go up to Yerushalayim three times a year. Right? There's a little bit of a problem if you think about it. Because all of us, right? There's Rosh Hashanah soon, right? We're all going to be back in Israel. Since we're all back in Israel. Or go back 2,000 years, right? So we all got to go up to Yerushalayim. So there's a little bit of a problem. Because if we all go back to Yerushalayim, there's nobody on the borders. Right? There's nobody around. Right? So that's like, you know, they could take the whole country without firing a shot. So what does Hashem say? Right? Lo sachmoid, if I remember the pasuk by heart, lo sachmoid ish es artzecha, I think it's the pasuk, no nation or no person will desire your land. No, nobody's going to want you. Nobody's going to want Eretz Yisrael. So my Rebbe asked, right, the very obvious question in the pasuk, why did God say they will not covet your land? Why didn't he say they will not take your land? What do I care if they covet it? Let them covet it. Let them desire it. But just don't bother me. Right? Let them not die. Let them not die. Let them not take the land. Let them not attack me. Right? Forget about not covet the land. Covet, not covet. See, quoted from the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra writes that one of the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment is, Lo sachmod, you shall not covet. So the Ibn Ezra asks the famous question. Right? How could God tell you not to covet? Covet is an emotion. It's a feeling. Either you do covet or you don't. Baby, how could God tell you not to covet? So the Ibn Ezra, many answers. But the Ibn Ezra's answer is that he gives the analogy of a peasant does not covet to take the queen, the princess's hand. Why? Because he doesn't think that he's going to ever get the princess's hand. It's not in his, fire. It's not in his realm. Right? So today, I don't know about kings. Also is today, you know, you have everything's famous about the princess and the pauper. Okay. It's a different analogy Rebbe gave, which I think will speak to us better, and we'll understand the point of the Ibn Ezra much better. The Ibn Ezra writes, I'm sorry, this one from Rebbe. He says like this. If you have a doctor, right, and this doctor, right, owns a lab, right, and the, right, so he has an MRI machine, right, and across the street is a tailor, right, and the tailor. So let's say this tailor has a tailor machine, has a sewing machine, right? So let's say a tailor across, let's say the doctor, right, the tailor gets an MRI, I'm sorry, the doctor gets a new MRI machine. A new MRI machine. Is the tailor going to get jealous that the doctor got a new MRI machine? What does he care that the doctor is? Nishkin Shaykh Ismadeh. He doesn't care about the MRI machine. What's an MRI machine going to help him in his business? But if a tailor gets a no sewing machine, oh, he's going to feel it. Right? And so too vice versa. If another doctor gets a new MRI machine, then this doctor's going to feel it. You only covet what is relevant to you. You don't covet what's not relevant to you. You don't desire something that's not relevant to you. He says, that's what God means. If you feel that that which belongs to the other person is God's allotment for him, it's not relevant to me, you're not going to covet it. That's how we're supposed to see people's possessions. If it's his, that's his world, Right? It's not our talk for today, but that's his world. This is my world. Right? It's not relevant to my life and to my mission and to my goals and to everything. That's what it means. The nations of the world will not covet your land. If you're living a godly life, the nations of the world will not covet your land. Why? Because they understand that belongs to the Jew. Eretz Yisrael is a land suited, we're out of time, but Eretz Yisrael is a land suited for Kedusha. It's a land that's how Kedusha is meant to be practiced. It's different than the rest of the world. It's a world built, that's why the Peros of Eretz Yisrael have Kedusha. The fruit of Israel has sanctity. That's why the tithes are only taken from there. You cannot take tithes from American food. It does garnish, doesn't do nothing, because the food doesn't have sanctity. Land of Israel itself is holy. That's the ideal land for Kedusha, for sanctity. Therefore, the nations of the world will understand that that's not relevant to us. Right? They're going to look, Or Elamim, a light to the nations. That's the Jews. That's where they fulfill their destiny. That's where they're the kingdom of priests. We don't touch the priests. The priests are holy people. Right? But when we don't understand ourselves what our mission is, right, that's when the problems start. That's the message of the 3 weeks. That's the message of Shivas B'Tammuz, of the 17th of Tammuz. Right? What happened? Yerushalayim was breached. The Goyim wanted our land. They wanted it, right? Because we didn't understand the message of Yerushalayim, the sanctity of Yerushalayim, and what Yerushalayim means. We didn't appreciate the Kedusha of Yerushalayim. If you don't appreciate something, then God forbid you could lose it. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu, he went up and he brought down the Luchos. But when he came down, what happened? They were serving the Egel Azov. They were serving the golden calf. Says the Kotzker. He broke the Luchos because they might think that one is compatible with the other. They wanted to bring idolatry and God to the same thing. They wanted Luchos and some type of idolatry, which is not our talk today. Right? They wanted somehow to make a mishmash. That's why Moshe had to break the Luchos. Why break the Luchos? Right? What do you mean? It's better to do tshuva with the Luchos. Nah. He was afraid of a mishmash. Right? He didn't understand what it means to be a Yid. Right? The Tamid. What's the idea of the Tamid? Right? The ability to bring a Karban. What's the message of a Karban? They didn't appreciate it. So it's lost. Right? If you don't appreciate something, it's lost. If you don't appreciate the Torah. Right, we said, what happened? They burnt the Torah. Right? If we don't appreciate the Torah, so the Torah is taken from us. We didn't understand what is our mission, what is our role. Right? The goal of the fast, right, is for us to understand what is our unique role as being a Or La'amim. An understanding that Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh means to be lead a sanctified life, a life of mission, a life of destiny, a life of importance, right? And when we shortchange ourselves and our life's mission, right, is a 3-pound, 7-course dinner, 3-pound steak, 7-course dinner, right? If that's what's important to us, then we're exchanging eternity. We're exchanging our role as a Or La'amim, as a light unto the nations, right? We're exchanging it with the mission of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. And a Jew is like Judaism, right? And standing, all of us, when we stood at Sinai, we became like the top of a valve, right? Your heart valve, the way the valve works is that when the blood goes up, the valve shuts and it can't go back down, right? God forbid if there's leakage, right, you need valve replacement. That's the surgery valve replacement. Judaism, right, Sinai was a valve. With the Jewish people, all of us, they got pushed through the tube, right, into Sinai, right? It's a one way, right? Once you got pushed in there, you went before, you were in the seven stage step, right? You were in the seven principles of life, seven Noahide laws. But when you got pushed through the valve, right, you then became part of the 613 system, right? You got changed, you were transformed, right? And that's all of our mission, right? It's not enough to be a good person, right? All of us, I would hope, at the minimum, are good people. The whole world is supposed to be good people. But we have to understand that our mission on life is that we're supposed to bring the principles of sanctity, right? It encompasses all of our life, all of our actions, and Bezrat Hashem, then when we accomplish this, each in our own way, each in our own world, right? When we become that Ur La'amim, when we become that light unto the nations, and each one of us, it's not left only for somebody else, each one of us in our interactions, how we speak to people, how we talk to people, how we talk to the cashier at the Ralph's, right? How we speak to every person that we engage with, how they see us, what we do, what we say, how we act, how we talk, how we walk. All of that, Bezrat Hashem, will be truly bring about a Kiddush Hashem, and then we will truly be a light unto the nations. The message of the 17th of Tammuz will be absorbed by us, and once we miss it enough, and we appreciate and can live up to our role, Hashem will truly give us back the Beit HaMikdash.
First of all, thank you, Rabbi. Second of all, there's going to be some movies shown